We're going to now look through the scriptures to see the Christmas gospel. And there's a key verse that we come back to a couple of times. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Well, who is the person that is most often referred to in the Bible? Okay, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's Jesus. That right? That was a no-brainer. He's 1,058 verses that have actually Jesus in. But now is the real brainer. Who comes second? I mean, we knew it would be Jesus first, only because we didn't put God up there. But who comes second? Well, it's... who do you think? I mean, if we really had time, we'd say put these in order of frequency of appearance in the Bible. I want you to think out who is second. It is not John. He only is 140 times. It's not Peter. He's only 162 times. It's not the Apostle Paul. He's only 195 times. I mean, they only come at the end anyway, so they can't be quoted much from... so he's not in the Old Testament. It's not Joshua. He might have fit the Battle of Jericho, but he's only 205 times referred to there. Now we're getting a bit closer, aren't we? Abraham, the father of all the nations, doesn't occur very much more than Joshua. Moses, the founder of... that's getting closer to it, isn't it? But no, the person who is most commonly referred to other than Jesus is King David. That's fascinating, isn't it? King David. He is the most frequently referred to other than the Lord Jesus. And it's extraordinary, see, if we're going to understand Christmas gospel properly, we have to understand the importance of David. Look again at that verse. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. When Paul preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he preached Jesus as the offspring of David. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Well, the place to start is the historical background to David. And the first reference to him in the Bible comes in a very unusual place. It comes right at the end of the book of Ruth, and Graham is going to read it for us.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighbourhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Well, that's his ancestors. This is the birth of his grandfather, and then his father we get mentioned, and then he gets mentioned. But what makes David famous is not his ancestors, it's his descendants. That's what really makes David famous. For David was anointed as the second king of Israel. And we read about his anointing in 1 Samuel 16. Thank you, Jasmine.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
Kings were not crowned so much as anointed back in the ancient world and in Israel. The Hebrew word anointed is Messiah. The Greek word anointed is Christ. So to say he's the Christ, to say he's the King, the anointed one. King Saul was to be replaced by David, for Saul's descendants were not going to reign over Israel. He was a king without a dynasty. But David is the king with the dynasty, as we'll hear in our next reading. Thank you, Graham.
Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever.
David's son would always rule, for David's son would be God's son. And his kingdom would be God's kingdom over all nations for all time. People often dreamt of having an empire, a kingdom that would cover the whole world and all the nations would be in it and would last for 1,000 years. But here is God's promise to King David that his kingdom will be all over the world and would last not for 1,000 years, but forever. Look at that last verse, verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. But it's not David himself who's going to reign forever. It is his son. It all relies upon David's son, who will be God's son. And this becomes the great theme of poetry of Israel. For the poets of Israel often reflected upon the great promise to David and this son who would reign. For example, Jasmine's going to read to us from Psalm 2 and then from Psalm 110 about this son of David who will reign. Thank you, Jasmine.
I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies.
The king of Israel was very conscious of being the son of David, the son of God. And as the son of God, he was to sit at God's right hand and rule all the nations of the world. This was the clear promise of God given to David in around 1000 BC, 3,000 years ago. That promise was given to that great king. And the nation, their hope was built upon it. Their plans, their aspirations for the future were all built on that great promise. But it wasn't being fulfilled. Year after year came, and the kingdom that was David's kingdom were divided and then destroyed, defeated by one enemy after another. And so the poets were kept on wondering about the meaning of the promise to David. In the very depths of their defeat, you have a poem like Psalm 89, which remembers the promises to David. But at the end of this little reading on Psalm 89, the psalmist asks the very poignant, real question, but hang on, where is the fulfillment? It's the longest of our readings, but Christopher's going to give to us now Psalm 89, verses 19 to 40.
Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law, and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love. I'll be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me, like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins.
This is the crisis that comes to a real point in the Babylonian captivity. But it was the crisis for hundreds of years. The terrific promise, your son will reign forever over all the nations of the world, and the terrible reality as one nation after another defeated our people. It was a terrible crisis for them. You see, look at verse 35, as Christopher read for us just a moment. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David, says God. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. But now you've renounced the covenant, verse 39 there, defiled his crown in the dust. That's what the book of the prophets are dealing with, by and large. This terrible dissonance between the great promise to David and the reality of David's household. We've got some readings here from the three great writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And Priya is going to read to us from... But before you do, Priya, hang on. Advertisement time. You've got a meeting today. What time's that?
The Subcontinental Fellowship is meeting at 12:30 for lunch today.
Subcontinental
Fellowship
is meeting 12:30 for lunch. Where?
At the Lower Chapter House, which is just at the back.
Who's it for?
It is for anyone who is from or interested in the countries of Sri Lanka, India, Pakistan, Nepal, everywhere where they like curry.
Everywhere where you like curry. The curry Christians are meeting in the Lower Chapter House for curry, 12:30. Is that right?
Yep.
And now we've somehow got to get our minds back onto Isaiah. I'm sure we can be helped. Musically, can we be helped? Good, we know it, don't we? Isaiah 9, away you go.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
It's extraordinary. Here's this terrific promise that's not coming true. the reality is all disaster around about us. And the prophet comes and says, yes, it's not going to come true. No, the prophet says, it's actually going to be better than you ever imagined. I mean, this is going to be the son that's born to us. He's going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it's on the throne of David, you know, the promise that was given, hey, it's going to be bigger, better yet. And indeed, you just go a couple of chapters further on in Isaiah, and it's even preached further. Thank you. The second reading in Isaiah prayer.
There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious.
It's extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, that's a very famous passage about the wolf lying down with the lamb and the leopard lying down with the young goat. But what's the context of it? If the context is the promise of the coming of the King of David. When David's kingdom comes, remember David's father's name was Jesse, when this one comes from the household of Jesse, when this David comes, the Spirit of God will be upon him. And they're like no other. And the kingdom he's coming to bring will be like no other kingdom. The whole world will be different when this king comes, this son of Jesse. And the last verse, verse 10, why all the nations will gather together because this king is coming. Jeremiah prophesied in darker days still. Babylon was coming to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and carry the people, including the royal family, off into captivity and slavery in Babylon. Yet in despite of prophesying doom and gloom, and Jeremiah is the doom and gloom book of the Bible, he wrote Lamentations, which is even more so, despite there is this terrible prophecy of gloom, Jeremiah keeps prophesying about the David day. It's still coming. Doug is going to read to us three quick excerpts out of Jeremiah to show it.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel.
In the face of the Babylonian captivity, when the whole nation is wiped away, the city is destroyed, the temple is no more, Yet you get Jeremiah saying, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Ezekiel, he was in captivity in Babylon, and he wrote in similar terms in chapters 34 and 37 that Jamie's going to read for us now. Thank you.
And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore.
God's plans haven't changed. David is going to reign. He is going to live with his people in David's kingdom. His son will be the ruler of the kingdom of Israel. His son being God's son, being David's son. That's the plan. You look at Jerusalem now, it's a rubble. You look where the temple was, there's not a stone standing on top of another stone. But don't you worry. My plan, says God, is that that will all be rebuilt, that God will return to his people, and his people will return to their God, and King David will reign forever. The Old Testament is an unfinished story. It finishes with this unfinished story. David has come and died. He had the promise of God that his kingdom would last forever, but his house is in ruins. His children are slaves and foreigners. And yet the promise is, it's all going to happen in the future. But before we turn to the New Testament and see it, let's sing that song that's there on our page 6. Come, O long-expected Jesus, born to set your people free. So, of course, he was long, long expected, was this Jesus. The last few days we've been enjoying the company of the Conservatorium Christian Fellowship, who have been missioning with us. Our team here, how many of them on the team? About 7 of us have been doing all kinds of work for us out in the streets around about us and sharing with us in a whole range of ways. And one, Linda, is about to read to us. And so I just thought I'd better introduce who the visitor and stranger amongst us is, who's coming to be with us. Now, this, of course, comes to the New Testament we're turning to. And this has got to do with the preparation. The whole Old Testament is preparing us for the coming of the Son of David. Where does the New Testament open up with? It opens up in the very first verse about the genealogy of Jesus, who was the son of Abraham, the son of David. But it's in Luke's Gospel we're concentrating today, and in Luke's Gospel, the beginning of it comes in a twofold preparation. One, the angel coming to Mary, and the other, the whole story of the birth of John the Baptist. So there are two passages I'm getting Linda to read for us now, both of which speak of this final preparation before the coming of Jesus. Thanks, Linda.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us.
Thank you. They're such familiar passages, aren't they? They are such classic Christmas passages. But do you see how David is in them all the time? It's all about the fulfillment of David. What they're looking forward for 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a long time, isn't it? What happened 1,000 years ago? 1066 and the Norman conquest. That is a long time in British history, isn't it? 1,000 years is an enormous. For 1,000 years, they've been looking forward to the coming of this son of David. And now the woman Mary is told by an angel that she's to have the child, and he is to be the one who will be of the house of David, because that's where he comes from. He's going to be the son of the Most High. He is going to the end of verse 32. He is going to be given the throne of the father David. And John the Baptist's, his father, when he sees young John born, he sees that now the salvation has finally come for the house of David. But of course, we had to make sure John wasn't the person. John was just the forerunner. And so when John became a man, they asked him about it. Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you the one that we're looking for? And he gives his reply. It's actually in John's gospel, but we've got a little anthem to sing to it. So the choir is going to sing for us this anthem about John's reply when they asked him if he were the Christ. Well, it's the Cathedral family's Christmas, and from here on in, we are inundated with visitors in the next few weeks, and we want to be inundated with visitors. And right on Christmas Day, we do our final thank you to the choir, but just as a congregation, they work for us week in, week out, and especially the choristers, they're finishing up school, but they still keep on coming for the next few weeks. And we are very grateful for the terrific ministry that our choir does for us all year long, and especially around Christmas time, where they work morning, noon and night. So we need to be praying for them in the coming days. And I thought this was a good opportunity to say thank you as well en route. Thank you very much. Thank you. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up, everybody. Do pray for them in these coming days, because it gets really hard, especially that Christmas Eve run. That's a really tough one when you get up for the next Christmas morning. We've heard the Christmas gospel is about Jesus risen from the dead, descended from David. And we've learnt who David was and how God said to David that his son would rule over the kingdom of the world forever and ever. We've heard how the Psalms reflected upon this prophecy and how the prophets had to deal with the fact that the prophecy wasn't coming true. It wasn't coming true, but all they did was say, actually, it is true, it's going to be bigger and better than you ever imagined. And how John the Baptist was the last of the preparations put in place before the coming of this incredible day when the King came. And so now we come to the section which we call on our notes, the arrival of the King, in the birth of Jesus. And two of our choir members are going to be reading for us these very, very famous Christmas readings from Luke's Gospel. First, Liam and then Harley. Thank you, Liam.
And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
This is Christmas, isn't it, when you hear those verses being read? But do you notice this time it's about David? How the birthplace of Jesus was the city of David, and how the promise was that this Saviour, this Christ, was coming, the house and lineage of David. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. Palace, not with fine clothes, but he ruled over the forces of evil and brought salvation to his people. Everywhere he went, people were healed. Evil spirits were driven out. Truth was taught. And the people came to him from everywhere and begged him with prayers for help. But remember the blind Bartimaeus right towards the end of his life, towards the end of Jesus' life on earth? Do you remember how he called out to Jesus in Jericho? It's there in the text in front of us. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." For when David comes, mercy comes. When David arrives, forgiveness, redemption, healing, salvation, it all comes when David comes. And blind Bartimaeus saw more clearly than those who had eyesight that this Jesus was the Son of David. And so we come to the back page and the fulfillment. The fulfillment to the promises of David. The promise of a son, his son, who will be the Son of God. The promise of the Son who will reign over the whole earth forever. We come to this Son of David who was greater than David himself. But how? How can a son be greater than his father? David was the greatest king they ever had. How can this son of David be greater? That's the puzzle that Jesus presented to his contemporaries in Luke chapter 20. Andrew, read that for us, please.
But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?"
And the answer to that puzzle came on the day of Pentecost, clear as a bell, when Peter was preaching. For we see there how Jesus is so much more than David. For Jesus has risen from the dead. David is dead. Why? His grave was still there in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. But Jesus not only died, he rose again. So Alison's going to read for us then the climax of the great speech on the day of Pentecost.
"Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'"
There it is, you see. That is how the Son of David reigns forever, because death cannot defeat him. He rose from the dead